بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. ما شاء الله، it's so amazing to see everybody and so many young people. ما شاء الله is even better. May Allah سبحانه وتعالى accept everybody's attendance. Looks like there's a jamaat here as well. Yeah, from Dewsbury. ما شاء الله. Which masjid? Zakaria. ما شاء الله. May Allah accept your coming as well and give us a share in all the good deeds that you carry out. And I hope you enjoy your stay in our masjid. You're most welcome, and hope you go back with a good experience, inshallah. And I'm confident that the masjid brothers won't let you down. They'll make sure you, this is a memorable experience for you, inshallah. We are so lucky and so fortunate and so blessed, super, super blessed, that we've been given the blessings of Islam. Islam is such an amazing religion, and it's such a natural religion. Everything about Islam is natural. كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. The hadith says, every child that's born is born on the fitrah, on the natural disposition. Because Allah is the one who created us. So the way of life, and when we say Islam is a way of life, everything about Islam, not like, we can't say I agree with 90%, but then the 10% I don't kind of identify with, because I identify as something else. No, 100% of Islam, every bit of it, we have to have this confidence inside us that I love the whole of Islam. The whole of Islam is super cool, it's super amazing, and it's super beneficial. Whether I get it or not, there might be some aspects of Islam which I don't kind of get yet, I've not understood, but despite that, inside me I have to believe and I have to know with confidence that this is everything. This is the best, and there's no better way. There is no more purer and more natural way than the way of Islam. And we're so fortunate, so lucky. When we woke up this morning, there's a mechanism in place, okay, and we call this the Sunnah. And the Sunnah isn't just from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we emphasized in Jumu'ah. It's from Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never ever said anything from himself. He never said anything from himself. So it's all what Allah wanted him to say. So we've got a mechanism in the Sunnah. So this morning, we're all awake, right? Nobody's dead, right? Yeah? You got the walking dead as well, but we're all awake, alhamdulillah. Yeah? It doesn't sound it. Are we all awake? What should we be saying? Alhamdulillah, I can't hear you. Alhamdulillah, I know it's early, very early in the morning, but I have to sit here and do this, so I'm going to make you guys do it as well. It wasn't that offensive, was it? No one? So what do we say? Alhamdulillah. So we're awake. The fact that we're awake, right, the first thing we're supposed to do when your eyes open, you're supposed to say, Alhamdulillah, alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi an-nushur. Some of us said it, some of us haven't said it yet. Say it now. It's like most of us didn't say it. Okay, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's not too late. But now, this is not just a saying. It's not just a saying. It's not something you just say. This is a very powerful reflection. It's a very powerful affirmation. It's a powerful way of showing gratitude. It's a powerful way of thinking. Because when you've woken up in the morning, you're speaking to Allah and you're speaking to yourself. And you're telling yourself how super blessed, how lucky, how fortunate you are to be alive. Because many people in their sleep, they died. And they weren't given life again. So this morning, the fact that I'm here now, all the other blessings are to come afterwards. Regardless of what's going on in my and your life, we've got loads of things going on. Everyone's got so much going on. Allah make it easy for us. But this is where we're supposed to be starting from. In our minds, first of all. Okay? In our minds, first of all. Mind and heart. Then with the tongue, we're praising Allah. But first, this is supposed to be something in here. You're supposed to be feeling a certain way, and that is feeling so grateful to Allah that, oh Allah, you chose me, you choose to give me another day. And we say Alhamdulillah. And then when we go on to wearing our clothes, there's another powerful saying like this. When you put your clothes on, I think less of us probably read this dua, if anyone. And that is, when you wear your clothes, and Alhamdulillah, we're all clothed, may Allah keep us clothed. Alhamdulillah, الَّذِي كَسَانِي هَذَا وَرَزَقَنِيهِ مِنْ غَيْرِ حَوْلٍ مِنِّي وَلَا قُوَّةٍ. That, oh Allah, I thank you so much. All praise is due to you that you've given me something to wear, to cover myself. And I've got no share in this. Oh Allah, it's just you. I am super blessed. I'm so fortunate that you've given. It's not me. That's what you're saying in this dua. Oh Allah, it's not me. You could have gone out in the sale and bought your clothes. You could have been searching online to get those pair of trainers that you've wanted for so long. You've probably been in the pre-sale and just waiting for them to come out. And you're one of the first people. Okay, this dua cuts all that out. You could have paid an extortionate amount for whatever you're wearing. Or it could be, it doesn't matter what it is. You're saying, min ghayri hawlin minni wala quwwah. You're cancelling yourself out. And you're saying, Allah, this is yours. I'm super blessed and I'm super fortunate. Then when it comes to, for example, eating, again, Alhamdulillah, alladhi at'amana wa saqana wa ja'alana muslim. These are basic everyday tasks that everybody does. You don't have to be some next person to do all of these things. When you drink, for example, after that you're saying Alhamdulillah. A lot of us use the vehicle. Jazakumullah khairan. A lot of us use the vehicle to get here. And again, Subhanalladhi sakharana hadha wa ma kunna lahu muqrinin. Again, there we're saying Alhamdulillah, 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 three times. Feeling super. Now, why am I going into this? The reason I'm mentioning this is, we have a built-in mechanism in Islam. Islam lays a lot of emphasis. You might not have heard it like this before, but Islam lays a lot of emphasis to change the way we think, change the way we see things. There's a lot of emphasis in Islam on managing and controlling your thoughts. We put a lot of emphasis on our actions and our habits and who we are. But Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi says, be very, very mindful about your thoughts, because your thoughts become your words. Be very mindful of your words, because your words become your actions. Be mindful of your actions, because your actions become your habits. And be mindful of your habits, because your habits become your identity, and it makes you who you are. So, you can't go to a tree and water the fruit. And that's what we're doing most of the time. We're watering the fruit. But what we're supposed to be watering? Huh? The roots. What are the roots? What are the roots? The roots are your thoughts. That's where it starts. Everything starts from there. When we speak about mental health, there's no use us dealing with it when it breaks down. People tend to only wake up to this when someone's going through a breakdown, when someone's gone down depression, when somebody's lost their mind totally. And that's too late. Yes, they need help, but it's too late. Every Islam has got a mechanism inside it already to deal with this, so that when you do get into such a situation, and every single one of us faces a situation related to our mental health every single day, is so that when we get there, we don't lose our mind and we're able to control and navigate and manage what we're going through. And Islam has already taught us this. So many things we do from the beginning, it changes the way we think, because that is what makes a difference. And one of the most normal things that we experience in life is stress. Stress. Everybody, who's felt stress in their life? Okay, this is what you hear even a little kid saying nowadays. I'm stressed out. Okay, I've got too much stress. Leave me alone. And you tell me, when somebody's stressed out, what's the worst thing you can say to them? What's the worst thing you can say to somebody who's stressed?
Don't stress.
Anyone you go to and they're stressing out, and you say to them, calm down, bro. Don't stress.
I'm not stressed.
Okay. Do I look stressed? You can see it's every single person goes through this almost every day at different levels. Stress is, if not managed well, is very harmful. And it leads to many diseases, many illnesses, a lot of instability, spiritually as well, not just from a health perspective. We're a holistic human being. Allah has taken care of all of these things. I'll give you a few examples. How bad stress is, how harmful it can be, and why it's important that it's the way Islam has taught us to think about things, to see things. In that stressful situation, there are ways that you can overcome this and deal with it. Had we had this training every single day, according to Islam, because Allah is the one who created us, He's not just left us, that's it, I've created you and I've left you. I'll give you a few examples. There's been more than 100 studies to prove that if a pregnant woman, during her pregnancy, constantly is experiencing chronic stress, this stress, it goes through her bloodstream into the unborn child. When the child is born, the way this will manifest is this child will display acts of misbehavior between the age of 5 and 10. The child will misbehave. If the parents constantly tell this child off for his or her misbehavior, which resulted as a result of the chronic stress she experienced in her pregnancy, later on this child could develop mental health issues. He doesn't really know why he's doing it. He's not doing it, or she's not doing it, and not playing up and having the tantrums because they're mischievous. It's not from a bad place. It's not because he or she resents the parents. It is why, because he or she is rebelling bedtime. I don't want to sleep. I want to do everything, don't want to sleep. Food is that, don't want to eat. They're hungry, they want to eat. They don't know. So there's more than 100 studies that prove to show that chronic stress is what leads to a lot of misbehavior in children. This is one example. I'll give you another example. We've got a culture at the moment of dieting, of just health and fitness. Almost every other person is wearing something on their hand to monitor. They've got targets, okay? Whether it's their heartbeat, whether it's how much they're walking per day. And a lot of us are doing calorie counting, making sure we're in deficit, and we're just being more mindful. And it's a good thing, it's not a bad thing, okay? The gyms, mashallah, are fully subscribed to. People are going there regularly, taking care of their health physically. People are going out on their walks, even women are particular, whether it be yoga, whether it be other things. These are brilliant things to do, and we should, the body has a right over us. However, if you're on that treadmill, okay, and you're reaching your target every single day, and then you jump off there and then you go on to weigh yourself. If you're doing that exercise, that daily training, whether it's lifting weights, whatever it is, every single day, or even if it's you sitting in front of your plate and making sure that it's a very balanced diet, you're making sure you're scanning everything you have, entering all the information in, and you know, we're in this whole thing of just making sure everything's right, we're not going over. But a lot of us are not seeing the results. We're doing everything right. All the exercise is there, all the walks are in place, your food's right, you're avoiding the things that you're not supposed to be having, but it's still not having an impact, or it's not doing what it's supposed to do. Do you know why? Do you know why? It's been proven, if you eat, you can eat the most healthiest meal, but if you're having it whilst stressed, you won't get the nutrients and it won't benefit you. Because a lot of people doing it, but you're begrudging it. You're not doing it happily. You're not doing it because you want to do it. You're doing it because, oh no, it's really hard. You're kind of, and in that moment, even whilst you're exercising, when you're supposed to be releasing, okay, those things that benefit you, that help you, what's happening is because you're hating doing it and you're stressed out, at that time, that thing which is supposed to benefit you is not benefiting you. And similarly with food. If we eat too fast, for example, you could eat the healthiest meal, but then still not lose weight, or still not get the desired result. Why? It comes back to stress. And stress, a lot of it is to do with the way we think. And Islam has dealt with a lot of this already. I'm not saying that, you know, we won't face stress. No. What I'm saying is, if we apply these way of thinking, this perspective in our life, it will help us to manage it better when we experience a stressful situation. And we face them every single day. So as soon as we woke up in the morning, okay, we were supposed to have this outlook on life of seeing that we are super blessed. Alhamdulillah, I am so blessed. There could be 100 things going wrong, but your first impression, last impression, when you pick up your clothes, alhamdulillah, when you eat your food, alhamdulillah, when you come out, alhamdulillah, just that way of thinking. And then when a stressful situation arises, now there's a difference. If we've trained ourselves every single day on every opportunity to try and think good and positively, okay, thinking positively doesn't mean that a bad situation, we just shove it under the carpet. No, it's we look at it in a different light, in a better light, in a more optimistic light. It doesn't mean that we ignore it. A lot of people think that thinking positively means that you're just trying to like shove everything under the carpet. No, the situation's still there, but it's how you deal with it. I'll give you a couple of examples. MashaAllah. Jazakallah. I don't know if a lot of you know where this is from. Dr. Habib, MashaAllah, has made an effort once again to revive another practice of Masjid al-Aqsa Palestine in our gatherings. Alhamdulillah, may Allah reward him. Very nice. It's better than last week's. MashaAllah. Yeah, and I'm setting the standard for next week. So, Alhamdulillah, we are so lucky that we've been given this religion that has taught us and put these steps in place. Now, we face stressful situations every day. Now, if we've trained ourselves every day to go through these du'as, for example, these situations, to help ourselves, to think about things in a certain way, Islam's put a lot of emphasis on the way we think. For example, I'll give you a simple example. The fact that Islam places an emphasis and teaches, and that this differentiates us between so many people in the world. When I say Islam, a lot of us, sometimes we kind of think, well, no, other people also are talking about this. No, but the way we have it is totally different. For example, from the second you come into this world, something between me and you are taught is this, that everything in this life is temporary. This is not the be-all and end-all. Not everybody believes in this. We've got our real life, our real destination is in the hereafter. You tell me, if we really thought about this, if we really thought about how this life is going to end, and this is not the be-all and end-all, it would solve most of our problems. We wouldn't really be in the situation that we are. We wouldn't lose our minds over so many things, because we've told ourselves so many times that this is not everything, and Allah's going to give me in the hereafter. So, this is how it manifests in different ways, and we face this every single day. You've come back home from work, for example, and you've had a successful day, everything went well, you met all your targets. Your manager, your boss was pleased with you. Colleagues were happy. You got a promotion. Now, one thing people do, we are the people, humans. I'll say humans because people don't like being referred to. So we say humans do this, is something called filtering. So what we'll do is, you've got home in the evening. This is somebody who doesn't think, who talks negatively to themselves, has negative thoughts all the time, thinking bad about the situation, thinking about the worst case scenario instead of the best possible scenario. What tends to happen is you'll do filtering. So what you'll do is you'll filter out all the good things that happened, and you'll try and pick out something that wasn't so good. A very normal practice. We do this every single day. Okay? And Islam's telling us to focus on the good, on the positive, and say, Alhamdulillah, look at the things that benefited you. A natural human thing to do in a stressful situation, especially, is something called filtering. So you'll filter out all of the things that happened good. You got commended, you got promoted, you did really well, you finished everything before time. Now when you're planning for the next day, you're gonna plan that I want to do even better. Well, you did super already. You don't need to stress yourself out even more and think, how can I do it even better and overwork myself, whereas you already did brilliantly. But because of this negative mindset, a person filters out all the good. Can we see? Now that's gonna make you in a worse situation. That's one example. Filtering. Another one is called personalization. Anything that took place, for example, you had a football game planned with friends. You've been looking forward to it and everything, Saturday evening, and then it got cancelled. In this situation, human beings that think negatively, generally what they will do, they will blame themselves for the cancellation. That all got cancelled because of me. People did not want to hang around with me, they didn't want to be with me, or I must have done something, that's why this happened. Okay, can you see? Right, is that going to help you or is it going to make things worse? Whereas that's not even reality, that's your personal perception of things, which is not accurate. But that, can you see the way of thinking? Right, so that's another kind of example. Another example is what we call polarization. Polarization, again, a lot of us go through this in every single day, daily life, is either seeing everything in good or bad. There's nothing in between. Okay? Like it has to be either brilliant, excellent, or it has to be rubbish, but there's no such thing as okay. And sometimes we have to settle with, it can be okay as well. It doesn't, and that goes into another thing called perfectionism, where we feel it has to be 100% perfect. In polarization also we have an example of all or nothing mentality. And this happens. Dhul Hijjah is coming up, for example, next week. Right? In the khutbah you heard to try and finish the Quran, or at least one juz of the Quran. So what we do, we tell ourselves, I'll either read one full juz of the Quran every day, I'm going to read nothing. And this is shaitan. Shaitan, he first of all, shaitan messes with your thoughts before he messes with your actions. He doesn't need to mess with your actions because he does waswasa. And where does waswasa come? It's your thoughts. And if we don't learn to manage this every single day, it's going to manifest in our daily lives. So this is what we need to be focused on and appreciate and be so happy that Islam has given us such a beautiful religion that's so holistic and takes care of everything. So we have this all or nothing mentality. Either I'm going to read a full juz. And how many of us have been through this before? Like, if I can't read a full juz, I'm not going to read. What's the point of reading if it's not a full juz? A lot of our minds work like this. No. Allah accepts one ayah as well. You can read one page. You can read two pages. But a lot of us won't do it. Why? Because of perfectionism. We are setting ourselves unrealistic targets every single day in our life, whether it be to do with our domestic life, our work life, our spiritual life. Every day we end up setting unrealistic targets. At the end of the day, we don't meet that target, which increases our stress level even more. And the second day, we're in a worse situation than we started with. And then the next day, what do again? We do exactly the same thing. Setting yourself unrealistic targets and reaching for perfectionism all the time. It has to be here. If not, it's not. Who said? The worst place you can be is in your own head. Because we set up ourselves and shackle ourselves sometimes with these chains. Nobody put these chains on us. We apply these chains on ourselves. So Islam, I keep going back to this. We wake up in the morning and just say, breathe and say Alhamdulillah. This is how we start off. Take a moment if you need to and tell yourself Alhamdulillah. What does that mean? You're so grateful to Allah. You're super blessed. You're telling yourself everything's going to be okay. Why? Because I've got Allah with me. Allah's with me. Alhamdulillah. We start off with this. Alhamdulillah. Alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. Again, when you're wearing your clothes. Alhamdulillah. Again, constantly throughout the day. We set off, we start from here, and this sets us up, inshallah, for the rest of the day, for the rest of the week, for the rest of the month. And this is something we need to be mindful of every single day. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to understand. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to appreciate the beautiful blessing of Islam that we have. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us overcome our daily stress, our daily challenges. And everybody, every single person goes through these situations. It's a matter of learning how to navigate through it. And we'll only be able to do it if we bank good thoughts every single day. At that time, if you try and bring all the good things to your mind, it's not going to come. A person that's sick and you put biryani in front of them, they don't want to eat it. When you're feeling unwell, you do not want... I mean, a person's going through a stressful time, when they're mentally not there, what happens? You don't want to see anybody, you don't want to talk to anybody, you don't want to know anybody. And that's okay. That's very normal. That's what's supposed to happen in that situation. What's very helpful in that situation, if we, on a daily basis, we bank, we deposit, okay, some good thoughts every day. And sometimes, we talk to ourselves in a way we would never talk to other people. And again, this comes from the same place. If there's bad thoughts going on in front of us, a situation comes up, you tell yourself, I've never done this before. I've never done this before. You keep telling yourself, I've never done this before. Never done this before. You keep saying that, what happens? Your stress levels go higher. Never done this before. Never done this before. Never done this before. Never done this before. You're not saying it aloud, but in your head, you're saying it to yourself. Never done this before. Never done this before. Okay? You can say to yourself, I'll accept a challenge. I'll accept a challenge. It's a new learning experience. I'll get to learn something more about myself. And can you see? Okay, that is a positive way of seeing it. Another one, very common. It's too hard. It's too difficult. The last time it didn't work. You keep saying it now, inside you. These thoughts constantly there. It's too hard. It's too hard. It's too complicated. Too complicated. Too complicated. Too complicated. Maybe you've grown up being told that all the time. Maybe you've always thought of it like that. But again, if you were to tackle that by saying to yourself, inside you, you're talking to yourself, nobody else knows about this. You're saying, well, I'm gonna tackle it from a different angle this time. I'm gonna take a different approach. Or nobody needs to know of my result. Okay? This is a constant thing. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. A lot of dua is required as well. But just starting the day in a positive way and then ending it by thinking about three things that went really well today. Three blessings that Allah gave you in your life that you can appreciate. And if there can be three different things every day and you writing them down or making a note in your gratitude journal that we've spoken about many times before, there's an app as well which is very brilliant. These things really, really help. And it makes us more conscious and aware of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah give us the understanding. Let's have a quick recap of last week's lesson, inshallah. Who can remind us of what lesson number it was? Lesson 44. 44 last week. Yeah, it was. Okay. Sahaba in Baytul Maqdis, number 18. And which Sahabi were we talking about? Okay, Sahabi number 1. Remember, we've moved now from speaking about those Sahaba that led armies in Palestine in Masjid al-Aqsa. We've moved away from that. And now we're speaking about those Sahaba that took up residency in Palestine and Masjid al-Aqsa. So we've moved on now. So, and which Sahabi did he speak about? Tamim al-Dari radiallahu anhu. Go on, fire away, guys. Let's try and get all the pieces of this jigsaw together. As a recap. Mm-hmm. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Jazakallahu khairan, Mawlana. Mawlana was going to complete all of it, so I've left some for you guys as well. Okay? So let's take these three main points that Mawlana has mentioned. First of all, Tamim ad-Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the ninth year of Hijrah, which is called Aam al-Wufud, the year of delegations. And that's when he accepted Islam. The second thing he mentioned was, he originated from Palestine. So he was actually Palestinian. So the first Palestinian to accept Islam was Tamim ad-Dari radiallahu anhu. The third thing he mentioned was, when he came, he saw the masjid was dark. So there was no light. So he's the first one to put up lanterns inside Masjid al-Aqsa. Let's have some more contributions, more input from you guys. Go on, Iqbal. Okay, so Tamim ad-Dari is the one who set up this, where he used the olive oil. Now, the olive oil to light up the lanterns in Masjid Nabawi, where did it come from? It came from Palestine, because Tamim ad-Dari is from Palestine. So he brought with him olive oil from Palestine, from Masjid al-Aqsa. We see the strong connection here, where we've been told to send olive oil there. When you send olive oil there, you don't send olive oil, you send money, so that they, because olives are from Baitul Maqdis, Masjid al-Aqsa. So even the olive oil that comes to Masjid Nabawi, it comes from Palestine, it comes from Masjid al-Aqsa. So he brings with him, because he's Palestinian, thus he becomes the first person to use this oil in the lanterns of Masjid al-Aqsa. What happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes out and he noticed, wow, lights. Okay, total opposite to our masjids. Everyone's like always trying to put the lights off. There's always a fight about which lights go on and which lights go off. The masjid's supposed to be bright, okay, and inviting. So when he came and he saw wow like this, what did he say? Okay, first the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, who did it? Who has lit up all these lanterns? They said, Tamim ad-Dari. What did he say? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nawwara Allahu alayka ad-dunya wal akhirah. May Allah illuminate your world and your hereafter. And then he says, Wallahi, Wallahi, he says, if I had another daughter, I would have given her in your marriage. Imagine how happy he became that he gave such a beautiful dua. Right, you know, this is not a dua you give to anybody, right? Just for him doing this act of service and lighting up the masjid, it made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so happy that he said, "Had I had another daughter, I would have given her in your nikah." Anything else? Tamim ad-Dari radiallahu anhu made a very unique request after accepting Islam, after lighting up Masjid Nabawi. He says, "O Prophet of Allah, please allocate a land, uktub lana ardan, give us a land like an endowment, a waqf, the land of Hebron, where we have Al-Khalil, Hebron, and all of these surrounding lands." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, without any hesitation, he called Ali radiallahu anhu, and he got a piece of leather, and he told him to write that this is the endowment of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Tamim ad-Dari and his family until the day of Qiyamah, the land of Hebron and all of this around it, and nobody will be able to take it from them. This is a very unique situation. This has not been done before, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Muslims haven't even conquered Palestine yet, and he's asked for the land, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yes, it's yours, give it to you. Then later on, in the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, after Palestine was conquered by the Muslims, Tamim ad-Dari came to ask for that land officially. It was given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but that land wasn't under Muslim control at the time. So he comes and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, again he sees the writing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the land is given to them, and it will remain in their possession until the day of judgment. Anything else? Go on. What did Imam Ghazali say? Okay, the first thing he said, هذا القاضي كافر. So, 400 years after this incident, in the time of the Fatimids, there was a judge in Gaza, what we call Gaza, and he demanded this land. Jazakallahu khairan. He demanded this land. And the people said, no, we can't give you this land. This is our land. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us the land. And they showed them the document. Look, this is the prophetic document. He said, I don't accept this. Because what do you mean? So then this went to the Qadi. He went into the court. And the court, they said, like, present the evidence. So these people stood up with the evidence and said, here we have this document from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Qadi and the judge said, this is not acceptable. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave away land which he didn't own. That land didn't belong to him at the time. How could he have given that land to you guys when he didn't own it? So because of this dispute, he went to the greatest scholar of the time, living in Masjid al-Aqsa, writing his famous book, which was none other than Imam al-Ghazali, rahmatullahi alayh. At that time, he was living inside Masjid al-Aqsa at Musalla Bab al-Rahma at the top. And he was writing Ihya al-Ulum. When he heard this, the first thing he said is, this Qadi, this judge, has become a kafir. Why? Why has he become a kafir? Because something the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has allocated to somebody, how can he turn around and say it's not valid? He kind of denied it. And what was it? Imam Ghazali's argument was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would allocate people land, palaces, houses in Jannah. Whilst he was in this world, he would say to people, a palace for you in Jannah, a house for you in Jannah. If he could allocate people houses and palaces in Jannah, why can't he give it in this world? And already Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the land of Baytul Maqdis in the night of Mi'raj when he led the Imam, it was the Imam of all of the Anbiya. The Prophet stood back because they handed over the leadership of this land and its ownership and its religious rule and political rule. All of it was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on that point. Why did Allah make that incident happen there and not anywhere else? Was one of the reasons is this. It was a flagship ceremony, handing over now the flag of leadership of the whole of Palestine, the whole of Ash-Sham, that now this masjid, Al-Aqsa, and its surrounding lands will be in the hands of the Muslims. And thus Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is made to travel there from Baytullah al-Haram ila al-Masjid al-Aqsa, and then the leading of the prayers, and then ascending to the heavens from there. So, anything else on this story? What was his daughter's name? Ruqayya. Tamim ad-Dari radiallahu ta'ala, her daughter called Ruqayya. And from her continues the family of Tamim ad-Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, of which there are thousands of people present today. And what's their family name? At-Tamimi. So when you hear the word name At-Tamimi, very famous Palestinian family name, surname, Tamimi. At-Tamimi. If you hear someone At-Tamimi, they are from the family of Tamim ad-Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. A lot of them are scattered throughout the world. Okay, even in Palestine are scattered. When we were there just now, one of our drivers was, he told us, I am At-Tamimi. So he said, where do you live? He said, I live in Jerusalem now. Why do you live in Jerusalem? Because you're from Hebron. We know that that's their land. They're from Al-Khalil around the Hebron, the land of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he said that is because when the Israeli occupation took place in the beginning of East Jerusalem in 1967, Al-Hajj Amin al-Husayni, who was the Mufti of Al-Quds at that time, he invited all Palestinians to leave their lands and come and take up residency in Jerusalem and its surrounding areas to protect those Muslim homes. So this is why he says a lot of our family, our granddad, left Hebron and other places, and we came and we stayed in these areas to protect Masjid al-Aqsa, to protect the land, to protect the Islamic identity of this whole area. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding. What was the campaign for last week? What lesson did we take from that? Service of the masjid, helping at the masajid, volunteering at the masajid in any capacity is highly, highly rewarding. Look, He just lit up the masjid. How happy did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam become? So whenever you get a chance, at any masjid, first your local masjid is your first responsibility and it has a right over you. To help out and volunteer in any capacity, whatever you can do. And the greater the masjid, obviously the greater. So this leads us then to serve, giving service and working positively for the cause of Masjid al-Aqsa, which is in the greatest need. This is the greatest need of the hour for the whole Muslim Ummah. Masjid al-Aqsa is under occupation. There are serious violations of people there. And it's every single day there is an escalation in the levels of provocation against the worshippers, against the sanctity of the masjid, etc. So this is the need of the hour. So we start off by servicing our own masjid and offering our services, volunteering, giving our time in supporting the causes, and then we move on inshallah, and this should help us go towards, and like I said, attending this gathering, you're doing both things. One is you're supporting your own local masjid and the activities, and you're also supporting the cause of Masjid al-Aqsa, because the only reason that brings us together is the concern for Masjid al-Aqsa and Palestine. How can we get together on a weekly basis to make ourselves better? In result of this, we hope that Allah will bring about a better situation in Baitul Maqdis, in Palestine. May Allah give us a tawfiq. Okay, so let's move on to this week's lesson. We have a very short lesson this week. So I'm sure a lot of you will feel better about that. Lesson number 45. So lesson number 45. What's our, for the brothers who are here for the first time, what's our subject of discussion? Okay, this is what we've been discussing for 45 weeks now. How Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam planted the love of Masjid al-Aqsa in the hearts of the Ummah. How did he do it? Did he do it first of all? Yes. How did he do it? That's what we've been talking about for the last 45 weeks, alhamdulillah. And inshallah we hope to continue. So, and then we've moved on specifically speaking about the Sahaba and their connection to Baitul Maqdis and Palestine. And this is the 19th part when it comes to talking about the Sahaba. And last week we started speaking about those Sahaba that took up residency in Masjid al-Aqsa or Palestine. And number one, we spoke about Tamim ad-Dari. Today we're going to speak about another Sahabi. And his name is... You've probably not heard this name before. Sayyiduna Dhul Asabi' Al-Juhani. Dhul Asabi' radiyallahu anhu. Very different name. There's not much known about him. Dhul Asabi' Dhul, in Arabic, Dhul means a person of, someone who possesses something. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to Uthman ibn Affan as Dhul Nurain, the possessor of the two lights. Which were the two lights? The two daughters of the Prophet ﷺ were in his marriage. One passed away and he married the other one. So, Dhul Asabi' Isba' means finger. Okay, Asabi' means fingers. Okay, only Allah knows why he was named that. There have been other people named Dhul Asabi', and one of the reasons is they had the sixth finger. So some people are like that. So, for example, there's a Sahabi known as Dhul Yadain, the one with two hands. I mean, we all have two hands. Okay, but people become known by this for some reason or the other. So his name was, his actual name was Muawiyah. Only some have mentioned this. But he is commonly known as Dhul Asabi' Al-Juhani radiyallahu anhu. His actual full name is Dhul Asabi' Al-Juhani Al-Tamimi radiyallahu anhu. They say he originated from Yemen. So you're going to remember this name? What is it? Dhul Asabi' radiyallahu anhu. He is a Sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His companionship is established by the scholars of Rijal. And one thing he did was he took up residency in Palestine. There's a famous hadith, and there's only one hadith that I am aware of that has been related by him. And it mentions the significance of taking up residency in Palestine. So the hadith is mentioned by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, and other scholars of hadith have mentioned it as well. Sayyiduna Dhul Asabi' radiyallahu anhu once comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam And he asks him a very interesting question. Nobody has asked this question before. Only he asked this question. He says, Ya Rasulallah, inibtulina bilbaqai ba'daka, famaadha ta'muruna? He says, O Prophet of Allah, if we are tested by staying alive after your demise, where do you command us to go and stay and live? Do we understand the question? If we are tested in ibtulina bil baqai, what does that mean, bil baqai? By remaining alive. What does it mean by remaining alive? Anybody? What does that mean? By remaining alive. How can you be tested by remaining alive? After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sorry? Yes, if you're alive, obviously you've not passed away. But in what way are you being tested? He's saying, if we are tested by remaining alive, ba'daka, after your demise. The fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not going to be there, you and I can't relate to this, right? For the Sahaba, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was everything. He said, after you pass away, right? Imagine being in Medina, okay, turning up at the masjid, right? Today we heard a beautiful recitation in Salah. Imagine your imam was the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Every single day, because when he was there, he was the imam all the time. Nobody else led the Salah, it was him. Every single Salah you came, it was him, unless he was out. Otherwise, he led every single Salah. Imagine you come then the following day, and then somebody else is leading the Salah. Okay? Imagine being in Masjid Nabi, hearing the Adhan of Bilal, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, and the Prophet walks in at that time. The Sahaba had this, and whenever they're in their homes and they remembered him, they just get up and go and see him, and they'd feel better. Okay? There was that Sahabi who, when he heard about the Prophet passing away, this was a very special connection he had, and not everybody can do this. He said, Oh Allah, what use are these eyes? In Fadail Amal, you heard in Tarim, in Hikayat al-Sahaba, you will hear this story, as the Shaykh has mentioned this. That he says, Oh Allah, what use are these eyes if I can't see the Beloved? What use are these ears if I can't hear the Beloved? What use is this tongue if I can't speak to the Beloved? Oh Allah, if the Beloved is no more, I don't want this. Immediately he became blind. Immediately he lost his hearing. There was that woman who comes to visit the grave of the Prophet. She came to visit the Prophet actually. But when she came, she found out he's passed away. Aisha radiallahu anha invited her in. She moved the curtain, said, Come, this is the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What happened? She passed away. Just upon knowing that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is no more. So this sahabi is saying, O Prophet of Allah, inibtulina bil baqai ba'daka fama ta'muruna. If we are tested by just staying alive, if life just becomes so difficult, seeing the same surroundings that we used to see in your presence and just living in Medina becomes so difficult, is there any place you would tell us, advise us to go and stay and live in? This is what he's asking. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded immediately without any hesitation. He told him, Alayka bi bayt al-maqdis. Alayka bi bayt al-maqdis. فَلَعَلَّهُ أَن يُنْشَأَ لَكَ ذُرِّيَّةً يَغْضُونَ إِلَىٰ ذَلِكَ الْمَسْجِدِ وَيَرُوحُونَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that make sure you go and you stay and you take up residency in Baytul Maqdis. Don't go anywhere else. Go and live there and stay there. And then he gave him a kind of a dua. And he says, perhaps Allah will grant you children. Maybe he didn't have children at the time. Perhaps Allah will grant you children who morning and evening they will frequent Masjid al-Aqsa. And this is something powerful. And it connects children to Masjid al-Aqsa as well. From this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who will frequent the Masjid morning and evening. And thus we see, mashallah, a lot of youth coming and going there. What did he say? Alayka bi bayt al-Maqdis. Make sure whatever happens, you go and stay in Bayt al-Maqdis. You don't have to stay here if it's too difficult for you. Go and live there. Allah will grant you children who will come and frequent the masjid morning and evening. And this is the hadith. And thus he went and he lived in Palestine and he was given children and they would go and come to the masjid. So what's the campaign for this week? What do we learn? We learn from this that at the time of trials and tribulations, The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advises that the best place to be in and to live at the time of fitan is Baytul Maqdis. And this is why khiyaru ahlil ard, towards the end of time, the best people, the best place is going to be Baytul Maqdis. Thus all of the end of time events are going to happen there, and that is where the ending is going to take place. Therefore, in these turbulent times, we should make an effort to be present in Baytul Maqdis. If legislation doesn't allow me and you to migrate there and live there and take up residency, remember, we're in the time of fitan. The best place is Baytul Maqdis, to go and live, to go and stay. If our legislation doesn't allow us to go and stay there, the least we can do is try and frequent it as much as possible. And in the time that we're not there, at least we can imagine being there. We can talk about it, we can raise the awareness of it, so that this can, towards the, as we get to the end of times, we can be more and more connected to Baytul Maqdis, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did tell us that as the time comes towards the end of time, the significance of that place and the people of that place is going to rise more and more. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Now inshallah we're going to give a few minutes for the recitation of Quran. The Qurans will be distributed. If we can stay in our places and read some Quran inshallah. May Allah accept. Jazakallah. Just a quick update on what's happening in Palestine this week. I'm going to share with you two things from the hundreds and, should I say, thousands of events that have been taking place. One of them was last night, the Al-Maqasid hospital was raided. I say this because a lot of people are now familiar with Al-Maqasid hospital. Masjid has done a lot of work with Al-Maqasid and continues to do so. And at the end of the day, it's a hospital. But on a regular basis, the army come in their large numbers, disperse all the people outside, which are family members and relatives of people that are being treated inside, some of them grieving because they've lost a loved one, or they're about to lose a loved one, or they don't know the outcome. And many a times, there are Palestinians who've been attacked by the occupation, and they are made to go to this hospital, and they were in the wrong, they've been attacked, they've been wounded, and on top of that, whilst they're at their bed, they are in handcuffs, and then regularly they are summoned for questioning during their treatment period. A lot of times their files are confiscated from the actual hospital. So yesterday was one of those days when there was a raid on the hospital, and you can just imagine the environment within the hospital, and imagine tear gas and just chaos being caused inside an already chaotic place, and how it must be for the people there. So that was one incident. And the second thing is the excavations that are being dug in and around and under Masjid al-Aqsa. They continue, and we're seeing more of that happening. Yesterday there were reports of further digging and excavations, weakening the foundations of Masjid al-Aqsa. And last week we spoke about how they are planning to extend an underground area, which would be quite a large, significant area, which they would add onto the current area that they already have. There's already a synagogue built beneath Masjid al-Aqsa. It's already there, present. They would just end up expanding it even further. So the reason we mention this is so that we can continue our concern for Masjid al-Aqsa. The least we can do is dua, and we shouldn't stop at that. Raising positive awareness, learning more about Masjid al-Aqsa, connecting ourselves to it, and hearing about it, speaking about it, thinking about it, and trying to do something positively for its cause. All of these things will make a huge difference. The results are not in my and your hand, the results are in the hands of Allah. What we are responsible to do is whatever is within our capacity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq. Now inshallah we'll do some dhikr, conclude with dua. It'll be time for ishraq, and then breakfast is served for everybody upstairs. So please do partake of the breakfast before you leave. Jazakumullah khair. face towards the Qibla. If it helps you, you can close your eyes. I want everybody to join in and take part. Recite Durood Sharif. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallam. La ilaha illallah, 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 la ilaha illallah. سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله 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 العظيم أستغفر الله 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 لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا ذا الجلال والإكرام لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين وإلهكم إله واحد لا إله إلا هو الرحمن الرحيم اللهم لا أحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك جزى الله عنا سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو أهله رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم رسولا ونبيا الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله اللهم لك الحمد ولا نعمة الإيمان ولك الحمد ولا نعمة الإسلام ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين O kind Allah, O loving Allah, O most merciful Allah, O most forgiving Allah, O most compassionate Allah, O Allah, you are the forgiver, you love to forgive sins, O Allah. You are the greatest forgiver. You are Al-Ghaffar. O Allah, you love to forgive sins, O Allah. O Allah, we have committed many sins, O Allah. From head to toe, we are drowning and covered in our sins, O Allah. We are criminals, O Allah. We accept and confess and acknowledge, O Allah. We have done so much wrong, O Allah. O Allah, we are here to say sorry to you, O Allah. O Allah, please accept our apology, O Allah. O Allah, you love to forgive sins, O Allah. Please forgive us, O Allah. Please forgive us, O Allah. Forgive the sins of the day, O Allah. Forgive the sins of the night, O Allah. Forgive the sins we committed knowingly, O Allah. Forgive the sins we've forgotten about, O Allah. We've got every type of sin, O Allah. O Allah, and you've got every type of forgiveness, O Allah. Only you can forgive, O Allah. Nobody can forgive besides you, O Allah. We ask only you for your forgiveness, O Allah. Grant us your forgiveness, O Allah. Grant us your maghfirah, O Allah. Forgive us, O Allah. Wipe away our sins, O Allah. Delete our history, O Allah. Clean our past, O Allah. Help us to start afresh, O Allah. Make it easy for us to stay away from your disobedience, O Allah. Create the hatred of sins in our hearts, O Allah. And grant us the love of your obedience, O Allah. Grant us the love of Salah, O Allah. Grant us the love of Quran, O Allah. Grant us the love of Iman and Islam, O Allah. Grant us the love of your dhikr, O Allah. Grant us the love of the masjid, O Allah. Grant us the love of the people of the sunnah, O Allah. O Allah, make our lives in accordance to the sunnah, O Allah. Help us to appreciate the sunnah, O Allah. Revive the sunnah within our homes and within our lives, O Allah. O Allah, grant us your love, O Allah. Grant the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Make his day our day, O Allah. Make his night our night, O Allah. Help us to live according to his ways, O Allah. Help us to revive the sunnah within our lives, O Allah. Make us the people of the masjid, O Allah. O Allah, increase us in our iman, O Allah. Strengthen our Islam, O Allah. Grant us a life of shukr and gratitude, O Allah. Help us to see the good in everything, O Allah. Grant us, O Allah, the ability to appreciate all of your blessings, O Allah. You have blessed us with so much, O Allah. You could have made us from any religion, O Allah. You granted us the deen of Islam, O Allah. O Allah, we are so blessed, O Allah. You have showered us with your blessings, O Allah. Help us to become grateful to you, O Allah, and grateful to the people around us, O Allah. Safeguard us from being ungrateful, O Allah. Safeguard and protect us from being ungrateful, O Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked of you many good things. We ask of you the same. He sought your protection from many evils. We seek your protection from the same. O Allah, look after our parents, O Allah. Take care of our parents, O Allah. Grant our parents good health, O Allah. Accept their good deeds, O Allah. When the time comes for them to leave the world, O Allah, grant them husnul khatima, O Allah. Those of our parents who have already left the world, fill their graves with noor, O Allah. Elevate their status in the hereafter, O Allah. A time will come when we all have to leave the world, O Allah. We don't know where we will be, what condition we will be in, O Allah. Make our last day our best day, O Allah. Make our last action our best action, O Allah. And grant us the kalima, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, when we are leaving the world. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.